Would you turn to Proverbs chapter 20 with me? Proverbs chapter 20. As we get going here, I want to tell you I love you and I appreciate you. And thank you for you men who came out this weekend and for you wives who are so good to them and supportive. And thank you to this great church. Proverbs chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 7 this morning just briefly. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. I appreciate the fact that so many of you have children. I appreciate the fact that so many of us want to get our children to heaven. And I'm telling you, if you're stirred with that this weekend, and if you're going to renew yourself this weekend, you ought to make that known today. You ought to make that known today. You ought to be a man of God who stands up and goes, "We're doing things different here." I did a seminar in Keller, Texas, and before the seminar, though, we did a retreat, a men's retreat, just like we did this weekend, and we talked about this idea, and we brought up, Joshua 24 and 15, you can serve whoever you want, do what you want here, but as for me and my house, you're going to make a choice. Everyone worships. Don't get this wrong. Everyone worships. They either worship God Almighty or themselves. Or something of this world that we've made or that God has given us. But all of us worship something or somebody. And Joshua says, "For as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." That's what we're going to do. And this big coach comes up to me and he says, "You know, Steve, we have that verse. That verse is on our wall in our living room. And we don't do that. I'm going home today to take it down. I'm not leading my family to heaven. I haven't been doing that. And I'm changing." I said, "Go get them, brother." Well, the next day we went to church and I preached there at this congregation in the Fort Worth area in Keller, and a lady came up to me. I didn't know who she was, but she came up to me and said, "What have you done?" And I said, There's no telling. She said, "My husband came home and took this big decorative artwork that we have on in our living room wall, and he put it on the floor and made all of us get around it and said, 'We're not doing this, we're starting to do it today. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.'" And you know, he brought us all together and we all repented. I guess maybe one of the things that's lacking the most with our fathers and with our mothers, and we have single mothers maybe in this audience who are doing it alone, and you can lead your family to heaven. That's what Timothy's mom and grandma did. Amen? Yeah. Timothy is who he was because of Lois and Eunice. But maybe the thing that's lacking today is a true, honest, penitent heart that says, "The rest of you make your own decision, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I don't care what anybody thinks about that." But in doing so, your children deserve to see some things. You know, what's interesting is God gave Israel 38 kings. And the kingdom was divided into Israel and Judah. Remember this? 19 and 19. 19 kings, Israel. 19 kings, Judah. 19 kings of Israel, all godless men. None of them produced a God-fearing son. Go read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. They're all in there. 19 kings of Judah. 8 out of 19 were God-fearing men, good, righteous men. Out of the 8, 2 of them produced God-fearing sons. And out of the 2, 1 of them produced a grandson who was God-fearing. 38 kings, 1 had a grandson who was God-fearing. What makes us think we're any better? You have men working for God, leading God's people, and only 8 of them are going to be in heaven, according to what I read. I'll let God be the judge, amen to that, but I'm telling you, according to what we read, only 8 out of 38? And we come together in such a comfortable setting like this thinking, you know, because I've been washed in a watery grave, I'm good to go. Well, let me tell you, you might be good to go, but your children might not be good to go. And what about your children's children? What are you going to do in your retirement years? Are you going to be fretting night after night praying for them because they're godless? That's why I'm here. I want to stir you up. I read about 2 paddle boats on the mighty Mississippi River, traveling from Memphis down to New Orleans. 2 paddle boats, one containing a young captain with young mates. The other paddle boat, an older captain, older mates working, older sailors. They come up beside each other, get kind of close, and they start exchanging words and kind of fun and funny at first, joking with each other, right? As sailors would do, and captains exchanging words, and you know we're faster than you, right? And then it was on. They started racing. Well, we'll just see who makes it to New Orleans first then. We'll see who can win the race. And I mean, they started pumping the coal in, burning that coal and speeding up those paddles. And the younger ones had a bright idea. Instead of using all the coal up and maybe we run out, let's burn some of the cargo. And so they just started, and they heated that thing up. They started burning the cargo, throwing the cargo and the coal in the furnace. And I mean, they sped that thing up, and you know what happened? Those young men, they won the race. And they burned all their cargo. Brethren, how many of us are going to win the race? Win the race. And our cargo, our precious cargo, is not going to make it. Can you imagine on that day that you stand before Jesus? No one's going to answer for you. Each man is accountable of himself to God. Romans 14:12. On that day, we're all going to stand there. And can you imagine looking around and going, well, there's my wife, but where are the kids? And where are my grandchildren? And can you imagine this? Going in and he says, well done, but not your children. Because you made sure to win the race. You made sure to cross the line and to finish strong, but you didn't do anything very intentional. Matter of fact, you just thought, because I did it, they'll do it. That's not how it works. That's not how this works. Just because you're on your way to heaven doesn't mean your children are. They're not going to get it by default. That's not how faith is imposed upon them. It must be very deliberate. It must be a very genuine. Paul says to Timothy, I see this genuine faith that's within you that you obtained from your mother and your grandmother. They gave him on purpose faith. It must be purposeful. And I'll tell you this morning that there are things that your children and your grandchildren do not deserve. They don't deserve brand name clothing. They don't deserve their own room. They don't deserve full access to the internet or to media. They do not deserve a smartphone or an iPod or an iPad or anything else. They don't deserve an allowance. They don't deserve a new car at 16. They don't deserve their own privacy. They don't deserve the best education. They don't deserve conveniences. They don't deserve comfort. They don't deserve to go wherever they want and do whatever they want. Are we being deceived? Just because they say they deserve it, or because the world says they deserve it, all because they're in this world and they're your children? No, but I'll tell you what, there are some things that they do deserve to see. But the problem is, we're assessing this thing by the wrong standards. I think we're deceiving ourselves by measuring the state of our children by the wrong standards. George Barna, in his book Revolutionary Parenting, says that here's the criteria in which the world assesses the condition of our children today. Now, you watch this standard. Are they provided for with basic needs, food, clothing, and water? Are they physically healthy? Are they performing at or beyond their grade level? Are they in a secure, comfortable home? Are they monitored and cared for by parents, at least one? Are they involved in church services and programs? Are they connected to decent friends? Are they not involved in gangs and not taking drugs and not alcoholics and not out of control sexually, not involved in a cult or satanic activity, not the victim of physical or emotional abuse, and not without a criminal record or related problems? And his next argument is this: these are the wrong standards, because listen, you're not likely to get the right outcome if you base your actions on the assessment of the wrong things. It's not enough that you just give your children a good home to live in. They deserve to get what the majority of families are not giving. And I want to tell you what they deserve to get and what they need to see in our homes. Because this idea of, because they're not in a gang or out of control sexually or they're making the grade, well, that's good. But that's not eternal. Are they holy? Are they committed to Jesus Christ? Do they know who they are and where they're going? Let me give you a few things. Let me give you four things they deserve to see from you and your house. Number one, that sin is black and white. You can shake your head. I understand you're not amening, but you can shake your head, okay? That sin is black and white. What I'm telling you is, right is always right and wrong is always wrong. Sin is not based on circumstances and situations. It doesn't matter if there's good that's done with it. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira gave some of the proceeds. They did good. But they still lied. Are you with me? In Genesis 12, Abram lied about Sarai being his sister, but it was to save his life. Good was done. A lie is still a lie. When I was teaching young people, one of the questions we have, every couple of times a year, we'd have a question and answer and just let them ask questions, and we'd answer those questions by the Bible. And one question came in, and this was the question: is telling a lie wrong even when it's helping someone? Now watch this. Take the back part off. Is telling a lie wrong? Because it doesn't matter what the back part is. It's either wrong or right, no matter what the conditions are. So, the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We must be teaching our children discernment. Discernment. Let me give you seven quick things to teach them how to tell right from wrong, good from bad, sin from righteousness. Are you ready for these? Number one, what does the Bible say? Find it in the Bible. Find someone who might know where it's at. His divine, Peter says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. The Bible has the answers. But if you can't find it, I'll give you number two. Would my Lord do it? 1 John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought to walk just as Jesus walked. Would Jesus do this? But you got to study Jesus to know. Okay, number three. Am I being a good example? Paul tells young Timothy, don't let the believers look down on you because you're young, but be an example in word, in faith, in purity, in spirit, etc. Am I being a good example? You are called, Matthew 5, to be light in this dark world, to be light and to be salt. Number four, would I want everyone else to know I'm doing it? That's a great question, right? To determine right from wrong. Luke 8, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Number five, could it hurt my body? 1 Corinthians 6 teaches us, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God. Glorify and make him happy with your body. Number six, what I want it done to me. It's the golden rule, isn't it? Do unto others. Number seven, is it putting God first? Those are great ways. We've got to teach our children. Here's what they deserve to see. That sin in our home is black and white. When it comes to sin in the Bible, there's no gray areas. Oh, there may be some teachings in here that are hard to understand. Peter even said that about Paul. But when it comes to sin, it's either righteous or it's unrighteous. I'm telling you this because our culture is trying to teach our children that it really depends based on how it makes you feel or based on the circumstance or the situation that you're in. If the situation calls for you to lie or to steal or to murder, the world calls it abortion, but the Bible calls it murder. If you're in that situation, then it would be okay for you. Now, if you're not in a situation, it might be wrong. No, there's one thing our children deserve to see, that sin is black and white. Okay, number two, they also deserve to see an unshakable faith in you as a parent or a grandparent, an unshakable faith. What do your children or your grandchildren see when you're faced with hopeless, hapless, helpless circumstances? I mean, do they see us heeding the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, immovable. Do they see us suffering long and trusting in God when there's a disaster in our lives, when there's disappointment, when there's divorce, when there's devastation? Colossians 3, I want to point this word out. Colossians 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, listen, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, watch it, long-suffering. Do they see us with a tenacious faith? That word long-suffering, it's a beautiful word in the original language. Hupomene. Say that with me. Hupomene. Hello? Say that with me. Hupomene. Yeah, okay, here we go. Now you know a little bit of Greek, or at least you heard it, because most of you didn't say it. Hupomene is this beautiful word that means a triumphant fortitude. It doesn't mean to just hang in there. It means to hang in there and let God turn that thing into glory. Daniel in the lion's den was hupomene, long-suffering, suffering long, triumphant fortitude. I mean, we're not just going, okay, we just got to make it through it. No. We're going, God, turn this thing into your will. Your will be done in this area. Shine in me. May you be seen in me. May you be glorified and lifted up in this terrible thing that's happening. You can't stop it from happening. Horrible things are going to happen. You have to suffer long in those things. And enduring, steadfast, immovable faith. Avon Malone, my mentor, the late Avon Malone, taught me that word, hupomene, long-suffering. And then he'd talk about the two frogs. Two frogs fell into a can of milk, or so I've heard it. So the sides of the can were shiny and steep. The milk was deep and cold. Ah, what's the use, cried number one. 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. And while he wiped his milky face and he dried his milky eyes, I'll swim a while, he said, or so I heard it said. It wouldn't really help the world if one more frog were dead. And so he kicked and swam and swam and he kicked. Not once he stopped to mutter, but he swam and kicked and he kicked and swam and he hopped out via butter. That's hupomene. That's suffering long. Triumphant fortitude. We're like Job when the world and his wife is crying out, curse God and die. Job cries out, Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives. Are we like David? Psalm 31, when his life is literally spinning out of control. Listen to what David says. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes are washing away with grief, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and many years of sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. I am a reproach among my enemies, and especially among my neighbors. I am repulsive among my acquaintances. Those who see me on the outside flee from me. I am forgotten and like a dead man, out of my mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many and fears on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, O Lord, I trust in you. For you are my God. That's hupomene. God will see us through. My oldest, Micah, she's 19, but when she was about 4, I took her to Burger King and she climbed up into one of those play things that has the little slide and the balls down there. And this one had those levels where you climb up and then you climb up and you climb up and you're up at the top. She did that. She got to the slide and said, I ain't doing this. Oh, man, come on, Micah. Come on down, sweetie. I don't want to come get you. Those things are gross. I'll let you do it, but I'm not getting in there. I said, sweetie, turn around and come back down. Come back down those steps. And she went, I can't, Daddy. And I said, yes, you can. Get on your belly. So she got on her belly, and she started sliding down. But she couldn't touch. Her little legs were just dangling. And I went around to the side, and there's this plastic window. And I said, sweetie, can you hear me? Yes, Daddy, I'm going to die. I can't do this. And I said, sweetie, no, listen. Can you hear me? Yes, Daddy. I said, sweetie, just drop. See, what she didn't know is I could see she was only that far from the next platform. Her little feet were kicking. No, Daddy, if I drop, I'm going to hurt. I'm going to get hurt. I said, sweetie, do you trust me? Yes, Daddy, I trust. I said, drop, sweetie. Okay, Daddy, she dropped. Oh, okay, she's fine. See, listen. Our children need to see that when things get turned all upside down and we don't know which way to go, that we just get on our knees because our faith in Jesus Christ demands that our faith be unshakable and that we suffer long in this and hang in there and let God turn this thing into glory. No, that's what they deserve to see right there. The third thing they deserve to see is steadfast commitment. Steadfast commitment. I'm talking about commitment to the kingdom of God. Like David in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to always be in God's house. I'm committed to Jesus Christ. I'm committed to the Lord. You know, my parents would say, you know, Steve, yeah, you can play in the band and you can play basketball, but I'm telling you, when it comes to worshiping God, you're going to be there. You're going to be there. If you got to wear your uniform, and I did. And if the coach isn't okay or the band director is not okay with that, you'll quit. But God is going to be first in this family. And there's a big old fat holy period on the end of that. That's steadfast commitment. And your children need to see it, because they're going to be faced with the next big game when they leave the home, or the next big test, or something else that's big. And they're going to have to choose. Satan's going to put it before them. I don't care if you go to church or not. I want to know if you're committed to me or to Jesus Christ. They need to see that we're committed to our spouse. Commitment in marriage is so rare today. It's so rare in our culture. Wives, Ephesians 5:22, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, do you do that? Can you say, wives, that you gave when you wanted to receive? You served when you wanted to feast. You shared when you wanted to keep. You listened when you wanted to talk. You submitted when you wanted to reign. You forgave when you wanted to remember. And you stayed when you wanted to leave. Husbands, Ephesians 5, I ain't letting you off the hook. You know it. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Husbands, have you been a one-woman man with your thoughts and with your eyes and with your body? Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman. Steadfast commitment to God, to the kingdom, to our spouse, to going to heaven. And number four, your children deserve to see the home as a training ground. It's not just a place to eat and sleep. Your child will not get all the training. Matter of fact, will get very little training that he or she needs from church or from a youth minister or a camp or anything else. It's my job. I have the responsibility. I'm responsible for the three souls that we've brought into this world to get them into eternity. And grandparents, if you're sitting in this audience and your child, your grown child, is not doing that, you better fill the gap in. Or they may end up in eternal damnation. It's my job. You say, Steve, what if your children grow up, any of them, all three of them, one of them, doesn't matter, and they leave the Lord? They already know what's going to happen. I will spend the rest of my days and the rest of my resources pursuing their soul. Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Do what you want. That's what we're going to do. But while they're here, my home's the training ground. You know what makes worship, corporate worship like this, so sweet? When I train them in my living room how to worship God. We're training them in everything. They're on a ball team. We get out there, we throw the ball with them. That's not how you do it, son. Don't catch like that. Don't throw that way. Don't shoot that way. And let spiritually, we send them here and let the preacher do it? Or somebody else? Are we outsourcing our spiritual responsibilities? Are we farming it out? That's not somebody else's job. If your children leave the home without faith, I'm not talking about going to church. Did we already establish this in class? Somebody give me a hearty amen or something. Did we already establish this? Church is not it. This isn't about going to church. This is about having a strong, vibrant faith in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, you're not just going to find me here. You're going to find me here active. Because this is my faith. I'm all about Jesus and His kingdom. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He wasn't talking to preachers or youth ministers or even elders. He was talking to parents. Do your job. It's your responsibility to get them to heaven. You don't put that off on someone else. Ephesians 6:4, husbands, are you listening? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You know what provokes your children to wrath? Bringing them to church on Sunday and not living church, not living Christianity on Monday through Saturday. That'll provoke a child to wrath. You know what else will do it, fathers? It's interesting because My understanding in the Greek language, I don't think it's a general fathers. I don't think it's a parenting there. I think he's talking to fathers. Yeah, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit decided to leave mothers out of it. The principle's the same, I guess, but he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the admonition and the training of the Lord. It's your job. You know what to provoke your child to wrath? Playing Christian and then being gone. Being detached. Taking a job, a career that takes you out of the home for days and days and weeks at a time. That provoke your child to wrath right there. Yeah, you know why? There's a law in place. I'll tell you what the law is. Distance creates error. The odds are, if I get under the goal and shoot the ball, I'm going to make more. And the further I back up, I'm going to miss more. Those are the odds. You bring these children in the world, and you just say, go get them. Honey, they're all yours. No, that's not biblical. She does the raising. I bring home the money. That's not biblical. Not according to Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. They need to see it in me because they're at war. We're at war. They have all these things going against them. Satan and society and school and sinful things. All of these things are going against our children, and we better be combating that. When Mason was in school, in elementary, fourth grade, third grade, they did a Mother's Day craft. Putting together on a piece of paper, cutting out letters out of magazines, had a stack of magazines, cutting out the letters, Happy Mother's Day, I love you, you're the best, type of stuff. There's one magazine, though, that had pornography on the back. It had underwear ad. That's pornography, according to the definition. And the little boys were all passing it around. That's cute, isn't it? My little boy Mason goes and grabs the magazine in front of the whole class, rips it up, and throws it in the trash. No, I'm not bragging. What I'm telling you is he gets that somewhere. Are you with me? They got to get that somewhere. Otherwise, they're just like every other child. Is your family ready for Jesus to come back? That's the question I'm leaving you with. Is your family ready for Jesus to come back? Listen, brethren, I really don't care about your lunch plans today. I don't care what ball game you got. Would you turn this up? Turn this up right here so I can. Thank you, brother. I don't care what you have planned this afternoon. It doesn't matter to me. I care that your heart is convicted to get your family to heaven. Here's what I know for sure. Kurt, I know this for sure. There are men in this audience that know good and well they ought to get down this aisle and get on this front row and repent. They know it. You know what's going to happen, though? They won't do it. Because of an ambush. Satan's in the room to ambush us. There may be a mother or a grandmother sitting right here, or a wife that goes, you know, the Lord has not been first in my life. And they know they need to come down the aisle. And they're going to be ambushed with a little word called pride. And I is right in the middle of it. Pride. I told these men a couple of days ago, pride is going to be the thing that sends most men to hell. Because it has three cousins. Selfishness, arrogance, and ego. And pride is the thing in you that's stirring right now to say, you know, if I do go down the aisle, people are going to think I'm weird or crazy or living in some kind of, or whatever it is. And pride is just speaking, and Satan is at work. And that's the thing that's going to hold families back right there. from doing what they know they ought to do, because they have been getting their families to heaven. If the Lord comes right now, will you stand side by side with your wife or with your husband and all of your children and all of your grandchildren while the Lord looks at you and says, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, to the joy of the Lord." You come in here and I'm going to show you joy for eternity. Is that what's going to, are you confident? Because if you don't know the answer to that, we better fill these pews. We better get some things right. Don't make this about the preacher today. Don't do that. And don't you make this about what you think you're going to look like. You make it about, have I been living for Jesus very purposefully in front of my children and bringing them to Christ day after day to be disciples of Jesus instead of fans of Jesus? True followers of Jesus who, whenever it gets rough and it gets tough and it gets seemingly impossible, they see me glorify God even in the storm. Is that what they see? We're going to stand and sing this song. And I want to urge you, if you need to walk down that aisle and get your family to heaven in humility, do it today. Don't wait another day as we stand and sing.